How many of you can remember the first time in your life you played with sand or that you saw sand? You remember the first time? Now, what, especially as children, what do you do with sand? Most of us found sand when we're children, isn't that right? What do you do with sand when you're a child? You play in it, right? You design things. You build the castle or you build... How many have been on a beach and tried to build a house with sand? Anybody done that? You've done that? Yes. Now what has happened when the water came up? Washed it away. Lo and behold, it's gone. And no matter how many times you build that little sand castle, and I've tried to fortify them and, you know, make a little dike around them, but the water comes, wipes the dike away, and pretty soon everything is gone. And so sand isn't a very good thing to build with, is it? I want to read you a statement before we go to the Bible. It's a startling statement. It has the word startling in it. Listen carefully. This is from Volume 5 of the Testimonies, 537. It says, the present activity. Which activity? What's present mean? Right now. The present activity of Satan in working upon hearts and upon churches and upon nations should startle every student of prophecy. Are you startled when you look out in the world today and see what's happening with people? And this absolute demonic things that people are doing. Amazing. That should startle us, it says. And upon churches. What's happening in churches today that should startle us? False teachings? Is prophecy being fulfilled in some of these churches right before our very eyes? Yeah. Is this an Adventist church? Yes. Oh, okay. I just wanted to make sure. And nations. What's happening in the nations that should startle us? Fighting. Wars. Discontent. Whatever. The end is near. Let our churches arise. Let the converting power of God be experienced in the hearts of the individual members. And then we will see the deep movings of the Spirit of God. Now listen carefully. The forgiveness of sins is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. I'm going to say that again, and then I'm going to ask you a question. The forgiveness of sins is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. Can anybody say amen to that? And if you do, then what is the sole result of the death of Jesus? Does anybody want to hear it? Listen carefully. Here's what it says. He, this Jesus, made the infinite sacrifice not only that sin might be removed, but that the human nature might be restored, re-beautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. Did you get that? I heard one little amen here. Amen in Adventist church? Do we still believe these things? Let me read it to you again in its fullness. The present activity of Satan in working upon hearts and upon churches and nations should startle every student of prophecy. The end is near. Let our churches arise. Let the converting power of God be experienced in the hearts of individual members. Then we will see the deep moving of the Spirit of God. The forgiveness of sins is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. He made the infinite sacrifice not only that sin might be removed, but that human nature might be restored, rebeautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. Do I hear a hearty amen? Yeah, that's better. Good. And hence, the topic today is to restore all things. As we look at this text here, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins. In the original writing, it isn't that, it's so that. So that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Here is some very, very, very necessary counsel this morning for the Adventist church. It says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be what? Blotted out. Are your sins blotted out yet? Are they blotted out? No, they're not. Your sins are not blotted out. We're going to see today, listen carefully, we need to understand. See, the old Adventist used to know this, a doctrine called the sanctuary. Do you ever hear that? And all these questions were answered in the sanctuary. And there's a text in the Bible that says that the Lord is going to cast your sins in the depths of the sea. And there's many people, and I don't even want to embarrass anybody this morning, but there's many people in the Adventist church that believe that's already happened. And that's a lie, because it's not happened. We're building on a false premise. We're building a house with sand. Have I got anybody's attention yet? No, it says, repent so that your sins may be blotted out, so that, listen carefully, your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, dear ones. The greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is to be given to this world is yet future. Am I right? And we call that the loud cry or the latter rain. In which the world has to be warned. The world must be warned that it's coming to an end. The world must be warned that Jesus is coming. The world must be warned that we need to be prepared for Jesus to come. Am I right? You see, the two things that the Adventist church must do. We first and foremost must have a relationship with God ourselves, number one. And then we must share it and warn those people out there. Hence the three angels' messages. So how many messages? Three angels' messages. How many messages? Three of them. Do they all need to be given to all the world? All of the messages to all the world before Jesus can come? Is this an Adventist church? Speak up. Do all the messages need to be given to all the world? Yes. Isn't that what the Bible says? To speak to every nation, kindred, and tongue and people. Is anybody left out? No. We must give the full message to who? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. What needs to be restored? All things which God has spoken, listen carefully, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All those principles that God shared right from the Garden of Eden right up until the time has to be what? Has to be restored according to this text, you see. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, who's that prophet here? Jesus. Shall be destroyed from among the people. Listen carefully. We're falling into the trap that everybody doesn't need Jesus. They just need God as they understand God. Have you heard that lately? That's a trap. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And who is that? Christ Jesus. And we can't present any other name. There's no Buddhas, there's no mullahs, there's no anything, there's no popes. There is no salvation other than through Jesus. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Say it like you believe it. Amen. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, listen carefully, shall all the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him, listen carefully, he sent him to bless you in turning, what's the rest of the text say? Turning away every one of you from your iniquities. This is what Jesus is all about. He's turning you away from what? Your iniquities. Jesus wants to do what? Turn you away from your iniquities. Have you heard that lately? Have you read the book of Acts lately? Now listen, let's go and see on the walk to Emmaus an interesting experience that is going to be the foundation of what I talk about today. We need to understand what Jesus was doing with his disciples. Listen carefully. We said that the loud cry needs to be given to this world, didn't we? What is holding back the loud cry? We need to understand. And I propose to you two things are holding back the loud cry. Number one is a wrong understanding of Scripture. or a wrong understanding of theology. Big time is holding back the loud cry. And number two is our lives. Now listen carefully. Let's read it together. And he, this is Jesus, said unto him, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Who was he talking to when he said that? He was talking to Jesus. Don't you know what just happened? Well, did Jesus know what happened? He was what happened. Now watch this. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The reason that you're so sad, the reason that you're discouraged, the reason that you have no hope is because you have not done what? You haven't believed all that the prophets have spoken. Is that clear this morning? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, see, you need to know this is what Moses was talking about. He was talking about what's happening right here. He talked about me. Isn't that what he said? And over again, all down through the Old Testament, you see, he said that these men talked about me, talked about my day, talked about what's happening right here. And did they do that? Is Christ in the Old Testament? Have you ever seen him there? I've heard preachers get up and say that Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. I don't know how they can say that. He just finished him telling him himself, the scriptures are they that testify of me. Didn't he say that? Jesus did not first, listen carefully, reveal himself and his true character to them and then open the scriptures to their minds, for he knew. Listen carefully what Jesus knew when he's working with these men. He knew that they would be so overjoyed to see him again, risen from the dead, that their souls would be satisfied. And then the next thing that came along, they'd be just as discouraged as they were then. So he knew he couldn't reveal himself to them. He had to wait, watch what he wanted to make them a foundation on. They would not hunger for the sacred truths which he wished to impress indelibly upon their minds. What did Jesus want to do? He wanted to press truth indelibly upon their minds. Have I got that exactly the way it should be? Maybe we could cut that down a bit just so we get the whole. We don't want to miss a word. Who knows what they're doing here? That they might impart them to others who should in their turn spread the precious knowledge until thousands of people should receive the light given that day to the despairing disciples as they journeyed from Emmaus. You see, Jesus knew that if he immediately, and he could have immediately revealed to them who he was. He did after he had the conversation with them, but he didn't right there. Because he knew again they would have been based just on his physical presence, just on emotion. And the next trial that came along would find them discouraged again. He wanted them that they would base their faith on what now? On the Word of God. So my question to you this morning, is your faith as a Seventh-day Adventist, are you based upon the Word of God? What are your faith based upon? Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Who is supposed to teach? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now watch what he said that they were supposed to teach. Now remember, this is just before he ascended up. He's already had this experience with the men from Emmaus. Watch what he tells them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What did Jesus teach them? What was his main textbook? What was the textbook that he taught them? The Old Testament. And he said, I want you to teach those things that I've taught you, those principles that I found in the Old Testament, I want you to teach them to whoever you come with, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Isn't that what he said? Yes. And so the foundation that Jesus used was the Word of God that they were supposed to go. Watch what it says. Christ brought to our world a certain knowledge of God, and to all who received and obeyed his word, gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, did everybody that Jesus come in contact with receive this? No. In fact, the majority, listen carefully to what I'm saying, the majority did not accept Christ. They accepted his miracles, they accepted healing from him, they accepted bread from him, they accepted fishes from him, they accepted the fact that he would bring them up from the dead, but they would not accept him. Because they separated, listen carefully, they separated him from his teachings. And I believe, listen carefully, that is happening in the Adventist church today, big time. And we need to go back and to restore all things. We dare not separate Jesus from his teachings. We need to be very careful with that. Very careful. Opposition is the lot of all whom God employs to present truths, listen carefully, especially applicable to their time. Is there a truth especially applicable to our time today? What is it? The three angels' messages. Some want to go back and dig up the truths of the foundation found in the Reformation. Were they good truths? Yes. Were they applicable to a certain time? Yes. But is that the truth for today? What's the truth for today? Three angels' messages. How many angels? There was a present truth in the days of Luther, a truth that at that time had special importance. There is a present truth for the church today. Present truth for the church when? Today. He who does all things according to the counsel of his will has been pleased to place men under various circumstances to enjoin upon them duties particular to the times in which they live and the conditions under which they are placed. If you would realize the light given them, broader views of truth would be open before them. But truth, listen carefully now, is no more desired by the majority today than it was by the papist who opposed Luther. There is the same disposition to accept the theories and traditions of men instead of the word of God as in former ages. Those who present the truth for this time should not be expected to be received with greater favor than were the earlier reformers. And one of the reasons, listen carefully, that we're playing with this in the church today is we're saying, well, we're getting no place with what we're doing, so let's change the rules. Big time mistake. We don't change the rules. We present truth and let the truth do what it needs to do. Did Jesus change the rules? When 5,000 left, he said, oh, wait, I shouldn't have said that. Come back. I'll change the rules. I'll change my method of evangelism. I won't present truth to you anymore. Is that what he said? He let them go. That was sad. He wept, but he let them go. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to get at this morning. The great controversy between truth and error, between Christ and Satan, is to increase in intensity to the close of the world's history. Is it going to be easier to present truth or harder? Said Jesus to his disciples, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why does the world hate you? Because you're not one of them. Who said this? Jesus said that. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will do what? Oh, well, I'm not going to say anything because it might make somebody mad. Now, I don't say things to make people mad. That's not my message this morning. I hope you don't. Well, I'm going to make him mad, so I'll just, I know it's going to. No, that's not what we're about this morning. Don't pick that up because that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is don't hide the truth. Where was I? Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater, see? They will keep yours also if they keep mine, he says. On the other hand, our Lord declared plainly, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers of the false prophets. The spirit of the world is no more in harmony with the spirit of Christ today than in earlier times. Can somebody say amen to that? Have you witnessed that? Oh no, they're coming around, aren't they? No, they're not. This is the truth right here. Listen carefully. And those who preach the word in its purity will be received with no greater favor now than then. Well, I'll change so that they receive it. No. There's no place that we're told that we have to give up what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach what to the world? The three angels. How many angels? The mark of the beast? Coming out of Babylon? We're supposed to still preach that? Have you heard about it like that? The forms of opposition to truth may change. The enmity may be less open because of its more subtle, but the same antagonism still exists and will be manifested in the end of time. And if you see what is happening right in our very nation right now, with the understanding that it looks as, anybody's got any kind of discernment at all, it looks like our Constitution is going for a big shakeup before too long. Have you seen it? Big time. And one of the things that's going to be shaken in there, one of the things that's going to be implied in there, because it's already implied out in the news if you've been listening, is the fact, listen carefully, they want to pass a law that no one can say, listen carefully, that what they have is any better than anybody else. Do we have something better than anybody else out there? I heard somebody say amen. I'm thankful for that. Listen, we have what they need out there. What is supposed to go to the whole world? The three angels. How many angels? Three angels' message. Do you know that even among us right now, among us, listen carefully. We're talking now of the things that are happening right among us. Right among us, we're embarrassed to call ourselves the remnant church anymore. I, as a pastor, face that from my own members. Isn't that arrogant to say we're the remnant church? Is that arrogant? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man. Was that arrogant for him to say that? Listen, after the close of probation, listen carefully. I've been in this church 40 years. The truth has not changed, but I've seen some presentations change. Listen, after the close of probation, only Seventh-day Adventists will be saved. We used to say that, but we're scared to say that now. Is that a truth or is that a fact? Or is that a lie? That's true. And we should not be embarrassed to say it. In fact, we better be bold in telling the folks, listen, if you don't have all the truth, we talk about restoring all things. If you don't have all the truth when Jesus comes, you're finished. Awful quiet in here. Say, Pastor, did I read this yet? Satan is pressing in on every side, and unless we watch for him and have our eyes open to his devices and snares and have on the whole armor of God, the fiery darts of the wicked will hit us. There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now. Who's the flock? It's you and me. I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects, listen carefully, that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Satan will here take every possible advantage and to injure the cause. But subjects such as the, what's the first one she mentioned? The sanctuary. Subject as what? The sanctuary. Now listen to the importance. Look at the ability the sanctuary doctrine has. But such subject as the sanctuary in connection with 2300 days, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus are perfectly calculated to do what? Perfectly to explain the past Advent movement. You know, some people are ashamed of our beginnings. I heard a Seventh-day Adventist pastor on television say that he was ashamed that we still believed in the 2300 days. Are you ashamed that we still believe in the 2300 days? I hope you're not. Great Controversy 409. Read the first sentence on the page. Amazing, amazing what it says there in reference to the sanctuary. Listen. To show what our present position is, to establish the faith of the doubting, and to give certainty to the glorious future. These doctrines, the sanctuary, 2300 days, the commandments, give certainty to the future. What do you say? These I have frequently seen were the principal subjects on which the messengers should dwell. How often should the messengers dwell on these things? Once a year, to remind that we still believe in it. No, it says frequently we need to be reminded of these truths. These truths are the truths that are going to bring us to a one cohesive unit. In following any plan that may be set in operation for carrying to others a knowledge of present truth and of the marvelous providence connected with the advancing cause, let us first consecrate ourselves fully to him whose name we wish to exalt, Let us also pray earnestly in behalf of those whom we expect to visit, by living faith, bringing them one by one into the presence of God. The Lord knows the thought and purposes of man and how easily he can melt us. How his spirit, like a fire, can subdue the flinty heart. How he can fill the soul with love and tenderness. How he can give us the graces of his Holy Spirit and fit us to go in and out in laboring for souls. As I said, two things. We need to have our theology straight. We need to know what we're taking to our neighbors over there. Now, when we walk on their door, we don't tell them, listen, do you know what the sanctuary is about? No, we're not doing that. We build a foundation before we ever get there. But that's our end result, isn't it? We're to prepare the people for the judgment. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We are to prepare the people for the judgment. That's our message. See? But the messenger himself has to be prepared in order to give that message. And when we're told all we have to do is believe in Jesus and walk the same as we've walked before and there's no change in my life. You see, the worldly people, they know what hypocrites are. If you ask the worldling, he'll tell you what a hypocrite is. And you know what he'll tell you? Tell me what a worldling will tell you what a hypocrite is. Anybody know what a worldling knows what a hypocrite is? You don't know what a worldling thinks a hypocrite is? Does anyone here know what a worldling thinks a hypocrite is? Yeah, but what is it? That's it. That's what the world knows. They said Christians are hypocrites. Why? Because they don't follow what they're supposed to follow. The world knows that. I hope we recognize it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. The world knows more about hypocrites than I do. Listen, dear ones. We're never going to finish the work. Listen carefully. We're never going to finish the work until our theology, until we know what our purpose as a church is. And I fear, in all the years I've been in the ministry and going in and out of this church for all these years, when I mean in and out, I mean I didn't leave the church. I mean going among the people. And I see what's being presented in big time. And I may get shot for saying this, but some of our telecasts and some of our camp meetings are spending all the time on emotion and very little on our doctrine. Did you get that? Never before had Isaiah realized so fully the greatness of Jehovah or his perfect wholeness, and he felt that in his human frailty and unworthiness, he must perish in that divine presence. Woe is me, he cried, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. What did he learn when he came into the presence of God? And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But a seraph came to him to fit him for his great mission. A living coal from the altar was laid upon his lips with the words, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And when the voice of God was heard saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah with holy confidence responded, send me. Why could he say that now? He was moved by the unction of the Spirit because his life now was clean. Many times when we go to knock on our neighbor's house, they know more about our influence than we know of ourselves. And they don't want to respond. That's the sad documentary. It better get changed around. We're never going to give the loud cry until we've upset that thinking. What do you say? We need to learn to be Christians. I want to learn to be a Christian. What about you? I saw. I've just presented you that we need to have a right understanding of our message, right understanding of our theology. Remember that Jesus on the way to Emmaus said, you're old fools and slow of heart to do what? To believe all that the prophets have said. One of the reasons that you're in this discouragement, one of the reasons that you don't even know what's going around is you don't know the scriptures, is what he said to them. That's the reason that you're messed up the way you are. And along with that, we need to allow the scriptures to teach us how to be in harmony with Jesus. I just read to you from volume 5, 537, that the death of Christ was not the sole result. But we need to be re-beautified, reconstructed, and made fit for His presence. Let's go back to 1844, October 22nd. What were the God's people doing in October 22, 1844? What were they doing? They were what? Waiting for who? For Jesus. Do you know that if Jesus would have come, not one of them would have been ready? Did you know that?
No. Where did you find that?
Well, I'm glad somebody asked. Oh, sister, you're brave enough to ask. Make the preacher back up what he says. If he can't back it up, you better get rid of him. So, I ought to be able to back it up. So you ever hear the book Great Controversy? Read it lately? A lot of good stuff in it, by the way. Powerful stuff. I've read this book at least a couple dozen times. And you know what I found out? I found out I don't know anything. Because the more I read it, the more I say, wow, this book is powerful. Listen to what it says. This is 424, Great Controversy. Here's your answer. This coming is foretold by the prophet Malachi, that Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:1. The coming of the Lord to his temple was sudden, unexpected to his people. They were not looking for him there. They expected him to come to the earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Now watch the next sentence. But the people were not yet ready to meet the Lord. That comes with a lot of authority. Read the next page. Powerful. Because it tells, after the three angels' messages are given, that it says, when this work is accomplished, given the three, then the people are ready. Three angels' messages. We'll just present Jesus, and that's all we have to do. No, we have to present what? The three angels. How many messages? It's going to take all of that, because the end, verse 12 of chapter 14 says, is this an Adventist church? Revelation 12:14, what does it say? Here is the patience of the saints. In volume 4, page, I believe it's page 81, it says, an intemperate man cannot be a patient man. We're trying to be patient. We haven't figured out how to be temperate. An intemperate man cannot be. A high sugar diet, not regular sleeping hours, and on, you'll never be temperate. So the health message plays a vital part in preparing a people. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Let's stop for a minute. How much faith did Jesus have? I'll tell you how much he had. He had enough faith to take him through eternal darkness. He had to die the second death. Bring me again, we'll deal with that. I have got to finish off what I'm doing today. Did I see this? I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking for the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. Oh, how many I saw in a time of trouble. Is this yet future? Yes. Without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Those, listen carefully, who refused to be hewed by the prophets and failed to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth. How much truth? And who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building, but there will be no time. It's over with. Probation is closed. For who? This is talking about Seventh-day Adventists. I'm going to read you a statement before the day is finished. When the majority, the great proportion, fill this condition. I don't want to be in the majority. Are you hearing me? Before this time, the awful solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, he that is holy, let him be holy. I saw that none. How many? None can share the refreshing unless they obtain a victory, listen carefully, over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and every wrong word and action. Let me ask you something. If we had communion today in our church, could you go to anybody in this church and freely offer to have communion with them? Now, I don't know your condition of your church, and I'm glad I don't, because I'm going to be able to say something, see, that you'll know I'm not prejudiced. But I can guarantee you we have church fights in this church. I've been around long enough to know that. And I can guarantee you that many of you, when somebody's not here, you say, I'm thankful he didn't come this Sabbath. You may not say it verbally, but in your heart, you think that way. And we better get the victory over that, folks. We better figure out that they have just as much right in the church as I do. We better learn how to get along with them while Jesus is still in the sanctuary and wants to give us enough grace to learn to love each other. What do you say? It's what it said. We go out and get the victory over. That's not too plain, is it? Can you read that? Is that plain enough? All right. I saw that none, how many? Could share the refreshing. We're not going to receive, if there's anything between us, we'll never receive the loud cry, folks. Not going to be done. Love of the world and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and to be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy, and none but a holy person can ever dwell in his presence. How much time do I have? I still have about 4 slides. I got enough time? Because in my church, I quit when I quit. So I don't know what you want to do here. The words of Jesus are plain. Strive, agonize to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. Why not? Not all professed Christians are Christians at heart. I don't know where you stand here. Listen carefully. There are sinners in Zion now. As there were anciently, Isaiah speaks of them in referring to the day of God. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Listen carefully. He that walketh righteously. You know, we've come to the time in the Adventist church, if we say anything we have to do, we're automatically labeled a legalist. You don't know how many people have called me a legalist. And maybe when I get finished with you today, you might call me a legalist. But I'm not a legalist. Do you know that I actually get paid for the work I do? That's legalism. At the end of 2 weeks, I get a check. That's a legal transaction between me and the Greater New York Conference. I work and they pay me. That's legalism. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to salvation, it's the other way around. We don't work for our salvation. Salvation is in Jesus. Did you get that? That's not legalism. What was legalism again? I work, and anybody here that works? Anybody still work here? Do you get paid for your work? Maybe not enough, but we're not talking about how much here now. You may think you're on. But do we get paid for our work, any of us? Yes. That's legalism. And there's nothing wrong with that. I hope at the end, if I don't get paid at the end of 2 weeks, I phone the conference treasurer and I said, did you miss my name this day on the register? I need that money. I worked. I should get it. And in Romans, it makes it very plain that that's righteousness by works. But when it comes to salvation, we can't work our way out of the mess we're in. We have to ask Jesus to save us. Isn't that right? And then we ask him to do what? Most of us stop right there. And if you say anything more than that, you went into legalism. No, you haven't. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. Jesus wants to do what with me? He wants to clean this mess up. And so he says, Pastor Herb, you're going to be a part of cleaning this mess up. When there's a choice to be made, Jesus will never make the choice for me. I go to visit somebody and they offer me, listen carefully, they know I was coming. And this actually happened to me when I was doing a series of meetings down in the Dominican Republic and had a very, very embarrassing situation for a moment. They offered me something that I couldn't eat. And so I didn't eat it. And they went out of their special way to prepare it just for me because I happened to be the evangelist. Well, I shouldn't have embarrassed them, so I shouldn't have stood for my principles, right? Was that legalism because I chose not to eat what had been prepared for me? Was it? You know, as many people would say that that was. That's how bad legalism has snuck into us. Well, that was legalism. I shouldn't embarrass them. No. Jesus said we need to learn to stand for truth. Isn't that right? That's not legalism when you stand for truth. Get that out of your system. Don't let anybody fool you. How far did I get? He that despises the gain of oppression shaketh his hands from holding of bribes and stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high in his place of a defense. There are hypocrites now who tremble when they obtain a view of themselves. Their own vileness will terrify them in that day, listen carefully, which is soon to come upon us. A day when the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Oh, that terror might now lay hold upon them, that they might have a vivid sense of their condition and arouse while there is mercy and hope. Now is the time to seek salvation, folks. Now is the time to ask God to search us and find out if there's any wicked way in us. Psalm 139, the last two verses. We must be about our Father's business, folks. We must be about our Father's business. Confess their sins, humble their souls greatly before God, that he might pardon their transgressions and heal their backslidings. The people of God are unready for the fearful, trying scenes before us, unready to stand pure from evil and lust amid the perils and corruptions of this degenerate age. They have not on the armor of righteousness, and are unprepared for the war against a prevailing iniquity. Many are not obeying the commandments of God, yet they profess to do so. If they would be faithful to obey all the statutes of God, they would have a power, listen carefully, which would carry conviction to the hearts of the unbelieving. You know, sometimes we working with people, and you wonder, why can't they see what you're trying to tell them? And the power of the Holy Spirit is not there. And that's why they can't see. And it isn't because of them. It's because the messenger, or even as a church, listen carefully, the book of evangelism says, not until the majority of the church have got these issues straight that the power of God is going to come among us. And we can spend millions and even billions if we had it, and have all the PowerPoint presentations, have all we want, and we're not going to be successful. Our modern day of doing evangelism is not working. We need to get back to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and it starts with a clean heart. So that when we say something to somebody, it comes like an arrow of conviction, and they realize that they're lost unless they have Jesus. That was the old way we used to do evangelism. And we were not afraid to tell people, you're lost. Tonight, you need to have Jesus. Well, we wouldn't do that today. We might embarrass ourselves and them too. And so, dear ones, I believe that's my last slide. No, it isn't. I was shown that in the wisdom of God, the sins and errors of all would not be revealed. All would have sufficient light to see their sins and errors if they desired to do so and earnestly wished to put them away and to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. They could see what sins God marked and reproved in others. By the way, where do we see that? That's what the testimonies were given for us for. If you read the testimonies, there's always a blank, or it's to Brother P or Brother T. When I read the testimonies, you know who they're written to? Every last one of them was written to me. So if you want to know what I look like, what's the problem with Pastor Pahoka, just read the testimonies and you'll find out what's wrong with me. And you may happen to see what's wrong with you too. They could see what sins God marked and reproved in others. If these were cherished by themselves, they should know that they were abhorred of God and were separated from him, and that unless they earnestly and zealously set about the work of putting them away, they would be left in darkness. God is too pure to behold iniquity. Those who profess godliness yet are not sanctified by the truth which they possess. And there's many of us are professing godliness. Many of us, pastors included, we profess godliness, but we're not sanctified by that which we profess. Will not change materially their course of action, which they know is hateful before God, because they are not subject to the trial of being reproved individually for their sins. They see by the testimony of others their own case faithfully pointed out before them. They are cherishing the same evil. By continually in course of sin, they are violating their consciences, hardening their hearts, and stiffening their necks, just the same as though the testimony had been borne directly to them. In passing on and refusing to put away their sins and correct their wrongs by humble confession, repentance, and humiliation, they choose their own way and are given up to the same, and are finally led captive by Satan at his will. What we're seeing, we started off with a statement from volume 5, and it said the present activity of Satan on individuals tells me that there's people out there that are totally demon-possessed right now. Totally demon-possessed. Were people demon-possessed in the time of Christ? Big time. And we're seeing it reenacted again. But I'm not so worried about what I see out there as much as whether the devil has control of me. And listen, if I'm living in sin, and you can't see it, I have a nice suit on. You say, Pastor, he looks nice. May not sound so nice today, you know. But listen, the Word of God knows what I'm all about. And it's so sharp that it'll cut right to the marrow. You want to know what's wrong with you? Just pick up the testimonies. We just read that we're living in sin, folks. And we're in a mess. And we better clean this Elliot. What up? What do you say? How far did I get? They may become quite bold because they are able to conceal their sins from others, and because the judgments of God do not come in a visible manner upon them. They may be apparently prosperous in the world. They may deceive poor, short-sighted mortals and be regarded as patterns of piety while in their sins. But God cannot be deceived, because sentence against an evil work is not executed spiritually. Therefore, the heart of man is fully set in him to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Although the life of a sinner may be prolonged upon the earth. Remember that David had a problem with that principle, remember? Yet not in the earth made new, he shall be of that number whom David mentions in his psalm. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and there shall not be, but the wicked, or the meek, shall inherit the earth. Mercy and truth are promised to the humble and the penitent. Is God merciful? Have you seen his mercy? Ah, dear ones, when you see yourself as you really are, and you see that God is willing to forgive you and accept you, it's a blessed experience. It really is. It really is. To know that you're accepted of God is the most highest treasure that the church can have today. Do you want to be accepted of God? Do you want to know that? God will lead you to that experience. I know he will. He's taken this piece of clay, and I'm telling you, dear ones, I know God is wonderful, and I know he's merciful. A wicked and adulterous people will not escape the wrath of God and the punishment that they have justly earned. Man has fallen, and it will be the work of a lifetime, be it longer or shorter, to recover from that fall. Did you get that? And regain through Christ the image of the divine. It's a whole lifetime of work coming back to God, isn't it? Which he lost by sin and continued transgression. God requires a thorough transformation of soul, body, and spirit in order to regain the lost estate through Adam. Now that's enough. You've had enough for today. We'll go after dinner. We'll catch some more. But I want to share this with you, dear ones, that I believe, right from my heart of hearts, that right now we're not addressing these very things among us, and therefore the Spirit of God is lacking. The conviction of God through His Word is lacking in the Adventist church today. And it's lacking because we're professing godliness, but we're not godly. Right from the pastor down. Now, I'm not putting everybody in this category. If you don't think you fit in there today, that's fine. I want to reach those who know that they have a problem. I want to speak to those of us who know we've not spent enough time with God, who know, listen carefully, that it is time to get our act together. How is it with you this morning? How is it with you in God? Are the things of the world still attractive to you? Are you hearing me? Those that come close to Jesus and they understand what the infinite sacrifice is all about, all of a sudden the things of earth are going to go strangely dim. And if they're not strangely dim, you haven't spent enough time with Jesus. If those things of the world are so attractive to you that you can partake of those in the darkness, Jesus is still not attractive to you. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Jesus, especially the closing scenes. There is power in that story to take the sinful heart and change it. I want my heart changed today. Does anybody want their heart changed today? Who wants to put their hand up and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me so that my heart will be changed. Let's kneel as we pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we bow before your throne, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. Jesus died not only that we might have forgiveness of sin, but he lives right now that he wants to restore us, re-beautify us, reclaim us, and make us fit for his presence. We want to be in that group that have been fitted up so that when Jesus comes, not as a priest, but when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'll be able to say, this is our God, we have waited for him. Bless each and every one that's bowed before you to this end, for Jesus' sake. Amen.